ages.
And if you're a man, a harem of young virgins. Your worldview that day is to live under Allah's laws in such a way that you will attain such pleasures in the presence of Allah. And everything you do in that day is governed by that belief. Whether you live or die that day. And if you are a woman in radical Islam, you plan your day in light of Allah's laws. You cover yourself from head to toe to hide from the sight of other men. You refuse to speak to another man, lest you be judged as immoral and perhaps are even killed for such an act. So you don't speak to other men. And if somehow your son or your daughter rebels against Islam and in the worst case becomes a Christian, you must agree that they must be at the least ostracized from the family and put out of the home and at the worst executed by your own husband. That's your worldview. It's the world that you've grown up in. You can say, as you sit here this morning, I would never believe such things. I would never do such things. But you see, you don't know that. Because you have been protected, everyone here, from being raised in a worldview like that, which billions in this world are raised in. You've been raised in an American worldview. And you assume that you will be protected here at home by the military powers of the American government. You don't have to go to bed at night afraid that soldiers from another country will invade, as they're thinking about in the Ukraine right now, many Christians in Ukraine. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to be arrested for some trivial thing and put in jail at the whim of a magistrate. You assume that you have rights which must not be violated, and that you have freedoms which should not be taken away from you to pursue life and liberty and happiness in this life. So you don't worry about it when you wake up, because that's the worldview you've become used to. And even when you pay taxes, you know that that's the law of the land as much as it hurts, and you must obey the law of the land. And you actually do get a return for taxes, like tranquility and peace and law and justice. So when you wake up in the morning, you have an American worldview, because God in His kindness just happened by His sovereign goodness to let you be born in such a world. But when you become a Christian, you have to adopt a completely different worldview from the Islamic or the American. Because you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And He has His own world and universe that He rules. He has His own laws. He has His own purposes for every one of His children in His kingdom. And part of living as a Christian and growing as a Christian is to adopt His worldview. And His worldview comes from heaven, where He has ascended on high and lives today. Our Lord taught a worldview to His followers, a worldview that His death on the cross is sufficient to atone for the worst of sinners in this room. Whatever you have done, how undeserving you are of God's mercy and heaven. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, the Bible says. And those who come to Him for mercy shall be given it as He promised. It believes the worldview of Christ is that He conquered death. None of us want to go through death, but every one of us here in this room shall, some sooner than others. I'm trying not to grieve beforehand. But we shall. And he has overcome death by his resurrection, that the Christian can know that when their last breath leaves the body, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And there's no reason now to fear death as we once did and what will happen thereafter. And we don't believe it because somebody wrote a book and said heaven is real. We believe it because Jesus Christ burst forth from the tomb, no longer dead and wrapped in grave clothes, but burst forth in the light of the day and the morning with new life. And because of that truth, we know what happens. Not only this, but he wants us to believe that he ascended back into heaven from whence he came bodily. Where is heaven, you may ask? I don't know, but I want to go there. It's not just behind the clouds that we see on earth, but our Lord ascended up through the clouds to show us it is beyond the earth. It is another existence. It is where God is and the angels are and the saints that have gone before us, the spirits of righteous men and women made perfect. And he went there. And when he went there, they praised him as the Lamb that was slain and the only one worthy to carry on history and to open the books of God's plan. He's there now. He's ascended on high. And he wants every Christian to think like that. Alan read from Colossians chapter 3 this morning that we're to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, where he is risen and ascended and ruling, and to live every day not just to believe historically that he rose from the dead, but now he is still living and reigning and ruling and taking care of every one of his sheep as a good shepherd to bring them safely to his side. So this morning I want us to think about what happened when Jesus ascended back to heaven. What is he doing now? And what difference does it make to your Christian worldview when you wake up in the morning? The way you look at things, the way you think, the way you plan. Well, first, what happened at the ascension of Christ, and the Bible shows us that he was honored by his heavenly Father. Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted several times in the New Testament as fulfilled when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. God the Father said to him, sit here at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's the idea of a throne room where God the Father, who is the King of all, receives his Son, whom he's made his regent king to bring all things to pass. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Father turns to him and says, I want you to sit here ruling and reigning as king until I have destroyed all of your enemies. And that there will be no more evil, no more death, no more sin, no more Satan, the enemies of Christ and of our souls. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance, Christ is the radiance of his Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. You have to believe that Jesus is more than a man or a prophet to understand who he is. He's the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things. That is, the Son upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Jesus we see in the gospel pages was perfectly faithful to his Father as a son and as a Messiah. And having conquered our great enemy, sin upon the cross, and Satan and his evil, and death, which all of us must face, he ascended back on high as a victor. He rose from the dead and ascended to his Father's right hand, and now he upholds all things by the word of his power. That means the whole universe and all of its physical processes. It means every person who has ever been born, who is alive today and shall be born till he comes, is in his hand. Life, death, circumstances, everything. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we must look for food and clothing and shelter and salvation and hope and strength and everything that we need to live by. And it means that he's been exalted and is so almighty, he just speaks and these things are done. We need a worldview of Jesus Christ that's more than a man who walked the hills of Galilee. That was just the beginning. Now he is exalted above the heavens and glorified, still in a physical body, but fully God and fully man, the only mediator between God and man. And he is ruling all things for his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is a spiritual dimension that we cannot see with our eyes, in which heaven rules all things on earth by his word and by his power. And if you want to have a philosophy of life that's beyond the babblings of men, and to know that it goes to true truth that lasts forever, that can guide your life from now till eternity, you have to look beyond what you see in this world. And with the eye of faith, look and see an empty tomb in the scriptures and an empty sky. Because he is now by his Father's right hand. And he is the source of everything. Second, not only does our Lord Jesus Christ have almighty power, but he was given authority to exercise that power by his Father over the entire universe. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. There are a bunch of scriptures we could turn to, but I've picked out two or three this morning for us. When Paul, in jail, is trying to encourage the Philippians who were out of jail, he spoke of the almighty power of Jesus Christ. And he said to them in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." How our families would be transformed if husbands and wives and parents and children practiced this verse at the feet of Christ, said, this is your will for me, Lord, help me to do it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, that means he is God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That doesn't mean he was lesser than God the Father. It means that he laid aside his privileges as God to be humbled in flesh to be our Savior. He didn't hold on to his privileges. He emptied himself. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, God becoming a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Therefore, also God the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I haven't bowed my knee to him. I haven't confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know. Maybe is, maybe isn't. Right now, I don't care. I haven't bowed my knee. I haven't confessed that Christ is Lord, but you see, this is saying you will. You will. While God gives us time to think, time to understand our own hearts that are selfish by nature and full of sin, that thank the Lord we don't always carry out in life, because he prevents us. While we think about these things and what life is about, the Bible is saying there's a time that will run out. And if he rose from the dead, and I believe that he did, or else I wouldn't be standing here, your knee will bow. And it will bow to him either as a righteous judge who ignored him in this life, or as your beloved Savior who still has holes in his hands from the wounds that he bore to bring you safely through the judgment to heaven. Everything in your life is secondary to this. That he is Lord of lords and King of kings and has ascended on high. And all of this existence in the entire universe, which men can't even figure out how far it goes or if it ever stops, which it does because it's finite creation. At some point, everything will stop and he will return and every knee shall bow. Better to bow now for mercy than to bow then for judgment. And the fact that you're sitting here this morning and you've heard me say that is the gospel of Christ that has come to you, calling you to mercy. Will you once again turn away from God's kindness, giving you life, giving you ears to hear? This is what life is about, to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to know that he is alive, to know that he is reigning over the entire universe, giving you a worldview that is different from what other people have. A worldview that helps you to understand the purpose and meaning of life. A worldview that helps you to know the invisible God and that he is yours and that you are his. And that every day there's a way of thinking that every Christian should have in order to live for the honor of the one who has brought us to honor and glory by his blood. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That's still going on today. He still rules the world today. What you read on the newspapers, where men brag in their nations about being in power and accomplishing their will, is a farce. It's false. For Christ rules over the nations for his purposes. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, this church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have come to have first place in everything. We're so lulled to sleep by life. We wake up, we have breakfast, we get dressed, we go to work. We raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. We drive to the store and get our groceries. We go to the job. We do all kinds of things, and life just goes on and goes on. And then when you reach 66 years, you realize, boy, it is brief. It's like 66 days almost. And we just keep going, and nothing ever happens. We may have a hurricane once in a while, or a tornado come through, or a car wreck, or a health problem, but it just keeps going on. I'm saying to you that the Bible teaches that will stop one day. There is a day that, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by his disciples going into heaven, that he comes again from heaven, and those things will stop. And somehow, in the power of God, every person on this planet, every eye will see him coming on the clouds of heaven, and every knee will bow. And all that anyone ever thought that was really important and lasting in life, but him and his grace to a sinner and his love for sinners, will seem as nothing. Paul wanted Christians to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over this universe now. This is the Christian worldview, that we are all accountable to him and will give account to him. Now, if you're not his, it's a cause of fear and judgment to know this and to believe this. Somehow in the back of your mind, yes, I believe he's risen. I believe he's really the Son of God and the Bible's really true. But you keep on going into your sins, and you harden your conscience with each step that you take, to the point that you can now sin without a conscience very much. So you're so used to it. Paul wants them to understand he has authority to stop you, to stop all things. And if you are his and have bowed the knee to him already as Lord, accepting his grace and mercy and forgiveness, and as Alan was teaching us in Sunday school, to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow him as Lord. This is something Paul wanted them to understand in Ephesians 1:18, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians 1:18. This was one of Paul's prayers for Christians who already believe that Jesus is Lord, who already believe he died for their sins, who already believe he rose from the dead victoriously, and that he bodily ascended to heaven where he is ruling all things. Here's what he prayed for them in Ephesians 1:18. I pray, he said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? That means his calling for you. I want you to understand the hope of it. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Both what he gives to the saints for in the new heavens and the new earth, but also that he so treasures us that he considers us his inheritance. Can you imagine that Jesus considers us more important and more rich than any earthly inheritance you could gain from your family's history? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? You may be afraid of your own heart and sin and say, you know, everybody's better than I am, and surely nobody has the thoughts I do, and how can I overcome them? I pray that I just never let them live out in my life. And you may become so afraid of yourself that you just don't know if you're ever going to make it to the end as a Christian. But I have good news for you. The one who rose from the dead and ascended on high exerts the exact same power to help you overcome your sin as when he rose from the dead. He can change you. We ought to be afraid of sin. But if you believe he is risen, you cannot be afraid of yourself. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named has been given to him, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Christ is now ruling the entire universe to save all of his people and to build his church, and there's not one thing that's powerful enough to stop him. Not sin in your heart, or Satan and his power, or the governments of this world and their strange policies can keep you from becoming Christ-like and becoming what he wants you to be. Nothing is stopping anyone here from being the godly husband that they know they should be, the godly wife and parent and child and worker and Christian. Neither Satan nor your own sin is powerful enough to stop Jesus Christ from making you into his image. But by his will, in the way he does that, the faith that he's given you, he calls you to call upon him, to look to his word, to cry out to him in prayer, to be faithful with his people who encourage you, and to love him and keep his commandments. Because he is risen, and he has provided everything, the many and precious promises, as well as the indwelling of the Spirit of God who has begun a good work in us, everything we need for faith and practice. But he calls us to believe in this worldview, that he is ruling over all things all the time to bring in his eternal kingdom, and that everything in your life and mine has a purpose in his divine plan to make us what he wants us to be and to become. When our Lord ascended back into heaven, wherever that is, he was enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and given the power and the authority to rule this universe, to bring in his kingdom, to defeat all his enemies. And part of Christian faith is believing that nothing is stopping him from doing that, and nothing ever shall. That he is as actively involved in this life and our lives today as he was when he walked on earth with those 12 apostles following him around. And that in the end, every eye will see him, that he was faithful and good to those who trusted in him. And this is how we should think. This is a Christian worldview. We don't start from the bottom and say, well, I think I see God here and swaying in the trees, or here's a little sign he gave me and he answered a prayer. We start from the top. We start from the empty tomb and the resurrected and ascended glory of Christ and believe down. so that we may begin each day under the care of one who's almighty, under the protection and guidance of one who has proven his love with wounds in his hands, who has promised us with his word, just as surely as he promised the disciples that he would rise from the dead and did, so he has promised that he will cause all things in our lives to work together for good to those who love him. And we are called to believe that before we think, before we open our mouths, before we move our hands to do anything. This is what it means to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and follow him, is to believe who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and fit in with him instead of trying to make him fit in with us. So what is he doing now as king of the universe? Well, he's enjoying the praise and fellowship of his Father and the angels and the believers that have gone before us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews was trying to convince the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, that what Jesus has done for us is better than what the Old Testament priest and temple could do for us. And he exalts the atonement of Jesus as our great high priest and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into the very throne room and the heavenly tabernacle of God to accomplish salvation for us. And then he says in Hebrews 12, verse 22, but you believers have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is now. And to myriads of angels, they're in his presence now. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, all of the saints that have ever believed in Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament up to this present day are now with him now. They are conscious. They are with him. He knows them. They are fellowshipping with him. And they are in the presence of God, the judge of all, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's where he is. And to the sprinkled blood. When you become a Christian, you come to that. And there's an odd thing about this, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2, that I'm still trying to process in my mind. We believe Jesus is there and all these things are happening in his presence because of what he's done. But something else has happened too, to every believer in this room. In Ephesians chapter 2, after detailing our terrible sins in verses 1 through 3, verse 4 he says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when you were dead in your sins, God gave the new birth by the Holy Spirit and opened your eyes to see your sins and to see Christ as a perfect Savior and to desire him and flee to him of your own will, which has been renewed. And then he says, and even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When you come to faith in Christ and are born again by the Holy Spirit, just as the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection promises that heaven will be your home by his side, we are so united with him through faith and the work of the Spirit in our hearts that we're already there with him by Jesus' side in heaven. Heaven is our home. This is not. That life is our hope and our future. This is not. He is preparing a place for us. And he told his disciples before the cross, if I go there, because he knew he was going there, I will prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's all about him, being restored to him, knowing his love, knowing his kindness, his forgiveness, his cherishing, his care. He is the center of the universe. And if you're not there with him, you're nowhere. You're outside. What's he doing there? Well, he's interceding with the Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The whole book of Hebrews is about the Lord Jesus and how he is a greater high priest in heaven for his people than any of the Old Testament priests on earth. And so it says in Hebrews 7, 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always interceding for us. He's interceding with the Father as he sits at the Father's right hand, representing us, and by faith we're there with him. And as he speaks to the Father about the Father's will in our lives, to carry it out in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, has his eye by his almighty power upon us and intercedes with the Father for each of us about his will. Now, we believe that in the mind, but we don't know how that works. Because we have trouble just talking to one person at a time. Or interceding and praying one prayer at a time for another person. But being Almighty God, whose Spirit is the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the hearts and minds of every Christian and works to bring conviction of sin to every non-Christian. Somehow, in the immensity and almighty power of God, who knows all things and before whom all things are revealed instantaneously in the entire universe, Jesus specifically knows what are the needs of each one of his sheep. He knows the prayers that they bring to him. And he intercedes with the Father as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cooperate together to do what is best for each sheep. Father, help them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Help them to become conformed to this image. Cause this to work together for good in their lives. Let us move heaven and earth for the sake of my people, he says to the Father. And though now they may not see and understand all that is happening by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Bible is that one day they will. And that's such a relief. You don't have to know everything about everything to live faithfully as a Christian. You don't have to know why God is doing this and why these people are doing that. You just have to know the one who is risen, exalted, and ruling all things by the word of his power, and believe that he is who he said he is, that he has done what he said he would do, and he is going to do what he's promised to do for every single one of his people. You see, that's a worldview. That's a whole different way of thinking about life and people and God and man. about God's purpose for me now in this life and what God's will is for me in the future. It's a whole picture of things that enables us to understand what to do in this moment of my life. Our Lord Jesus Christ answers every prayer from every one of his people. Yes, no, maybe, or wait. And he only answers yes when it is surrounded by the perfect wisdom of God for our good and God's glory. And many of the prayers that we think would be for our good or another's good go unanswered, at least saying no, because God in his wisdom has said we didn't pray the right prayer. We didn't have the wisdom to know what was best. There's something about the ascension of Jesus that brings comfort to the heart and hope to the future, that you don't have to know everything to live faithfully or to be happy in this world, because you know the God who is moving heaven and earth to bring us the greatest eternal joy that there ever can be. So what does all this mean, finally, each day for the Christian? What does the ascended rule of Jesus mean to you? Well, there, I'm just going to list them, six things. You must believe that he rules over all things. You must believe that. That includes the weather. That includes what we call accidents, even tragedies. That somehow in all of those things, he has either restrained the sinfulness of man's heart, that they never are as bad as they could be, or he has allowed the sin of man to come forth just enough for us to see it and to deal with ourselves for our sins. He is ruling over all things and has a purpose. He is risen from the dead, and he's ascended on high. Second, you should believe in his ability to save you. There are those who say, I'm too sinful to save. I've tried to change myself. I can't. I've even prayed to God. I haven't changed. On and on and on and on. And I was one of those. But you see, you have to believe he's risen from the dead, and that he answers prayers to sinners who repent and keeps his word. He who is now ascended on high said when he was on earth, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You have to believe that he's alive. You have to believe that he's risen and ascended, and that he still keeps his word no matter how you feel or what you think, because your salvation is based on faith in him, not yourself. Third, you must believe in his continued intercession. When you feel alone, when you feel your prayers are not going above the ceiling of this building or your home, when it seems like you don't think God listens to anything you feel or you're afraid of, or and you're almost tired of praying for the things that don't seem to be answered, you can be assured of one thing: that his full attention is upon you because he said so. I know my sheep, he said. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And while you do not see the answers that you had hoped for to your prayers, you must still believe in the one who gives those answers as he will. Fourth, you must believe in the forgiveness of sins through his blood and righteousness. If you're trusting in him to save you, you've got to quit trusting in yourself and trying to make yourself better to be accepted by God or to feel like he loves you. You have to be conquered by the fact that you don't deserve anything but hell, and he has given you his Son and heaven by grace alone. Because that's the only way you'll ever be able to feel accepted. Fifth, you must believe that he's preparing a place for you in a better life than this world has to offer. So you'll quit running around trying to find happiness in people and things and situations and money and success that you've made your idols. That if only this could work out, I could be happy. If only that would work out, I'd be happy. If only this person would change, I could finally act like a Christian. If he is risen from the dead and he is preparing a better place for us, you must quit depending on this place and live with a worldview that you already are seated with him in the heavenly places somehow. And that as sure as he rose from the dead, he's going to bring you by his side there. And all the agony and worry and fear that you've depended upon on the things of this life are really for nothing as long as you have him. And six, you must believe that he's with you all the time by the Spirit in you and with you, his Spirit, so that you'll live with a consciousness of his presence. And I'm not talking about feeling some special energy or seeing some aura around you. I'm talking about believing that no matter how you feel, no matter how others have rejected you this day, the Lord is with you and will not leave you or forsake you. That there's no such thing as being alone for a Christian. And if you're feeling alone, it's because you're depending upon things of this world instead of believing in his presence. All of this comes from believing that he ascended on high and that he's ruling over all things for our good. It's a Christian worldview. It's a worldview of faith in the truth that changes the way we think and feel and the decisions that we make each day. So I call you to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and submit your will and your life to him today, because he is risen, he's ascended, he's enthroned and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our prophet who's told us the truth. He is our priest who died in his own death to offer himself to God on our behalf. And he is our King who is alive and knows us better than we know ourselves all the time. And it is with faith in this truth of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are saved and kept for heaven. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have to live in a world where Christ is risen, or you can't make it. You can't make it with your spouse. You can't make it with children that are wonderful and terrible and everything else all in one. If you don't believe that he is risen, that he's ascended on high, and have this worldview as a Christian, you just can't get through the day with any hope or comfort in believing. And the Bible calls us as Christians every single day to live in his world, not ours. To look beyond the clouds, if we could, and see him exalted at the right hand of his Father and loving us. And exercising his infinite power to do what is absolutely best in our lives now and in the future, so that he will bring us to his side one day with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, only him and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. If you do not have a hope that's built on truth in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, you've only got what you and other false religions have tried to figure out, which don't work. You have to begin at the beginning. Sit at my right hand, said the Father to the Son, until I make all of thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And he's doing that today until he comes. Let us pray. Lord, help us today to believe in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that after he rose from the dead and conquered all our enemies, he ascended on high and was crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take care of those who love him and whom he loves. I pray that you'd help us all to believe that he really did this so that we will have a worldview that will never change when men do or circumstances change. A worldview of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 596, Jesus Lives and So Shall I, 596, please stand.